God is never in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. One of the things that has always struck me about Jesus when he walked among us is how he was never in a hurry. And at the same time, there is not another person who has ever lived who had a more pressing schedule, more important business to take care of than Jesus Christ. Every moment of his life on earth was important and needed to be utilized. He had the destiny of the whole human race on his shoulders. And yet, we never see him in a hurry. The pace of his life is a marvel to read about. He always had time for everything God called him to do. God is never in a hurry when working in a person's life either. He knows the value that time has on a person's life. It takes time to transform a life. It doesn't happen overnight. Time is needed when it comes to the physical transformation of our body, for example. It takes time to build muscle and increase our endurance level, for example. Great athletes are not built overnight. They have devoted years of intense training in order to compete at the highest levels. Time is needed when it comes to spiritual transformation, too. It takes time to build humility and dependency upon God into a person's life. It takes time for godly character traits to become embedded in a person's soul. Unfortunately, in our culture, that same kind of hurry and rush and I want it now mentality that has infected every other area of our life has also infected our spiritual life, hasn't it? We want to see transformation right now. We don't want to have to put in the time to have our spiritual self truly transformed. We want a quick fix and then move on to other things. The Lord doesn't work that way, though. He's not in a hurry. He doesn't need to be in a hurry. He created time, just like all of the rest of the dimensions, and time serves him. He doesn't serve time. Well, Moses is an example of God using time in a person's life. We're continuing to work our way through chapter 11 of Hebrews, that famous chapter on faith. And today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, 27 and 28, which continues the faith story of Moses. Hebrews 11, 27 says, "By faith he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." I want to give us a kind of review our story up to this point to bring us up to speed to where we're at today. Moses, he spent the first 40 years of his life living as a member of the Egyptian royal family, having been adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter when he was a young child. During this time of his life, he was raised as an Egyptian, being taught all aspects of Egyptian culture, history, customs, science, art, language, philosophy, religion. He was an Egyptian in every aspect of his life but one, his heart. He was an Israelite at heart. The things that his Israelite birth parents had taught him while he was living with them those first 3 or 4 years of his life stayed with him. And as he grew older, his interest in the Israelite people also grew. The brutal oppression of the Israelites by the Egyptians ate away at him, and a strong sense of calling and mission began to grow inside of him. He wanted to somehow rescue his people from this awful plight. Then one day, we're told that while Moses was watching his people at their hard labor, he witnessed one of the Egyptian slave masters brutally beating one of the Israelite workers. And Moses could no longer just sit back and watch what was happening and do nothing about it. Before he really fully realized what he was doing, he looked around to make sure no one else was looking, and then he killed the Egyptian and quickly buried him in the sand. Unfortunately for Moses, what he had done, it didn't remain a secret for very long. When Pharaoh learned what Moses had done, he put out a warrant to have him executed for murder. Moses fled Egypt and settled in the desert wilderness of Midian, where he would then spend the next 40 years of his life living as a fugitive. Moses had failed miserably. This was not what he had envisioned that he had been called to do. He hadn't rescued anyone. He hadn't freed anyone from their oppressors. His home was gone. His family was gone. His reputation was gone. His life was gone. From his perspective, he has lost everything. But the Lord was not done with Moses. God had not given up on Moses. God had plans for Moses, and he used those 40 years in the desert to do a work in Moses. During those 40 years in the desert, working as a shepherd, Moses was profoundly changed. Moses had been a man of reckless passion and arrogant self-confidence before. He has become a humble, thoughtful, prayerful person, painfully aware of his shortcomings and content to live out his days in this quiet corner of the Midian wilderness. And this is where we pick the story up this morning, over in Exodus chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, you can flip over to Exodus chapter 3 now. And in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So here at the foot of this mountain, on the far side of the desert, surrounded by a bunch of sheep, Moses is going to have an encounter with God that will change the direction of his life forever. Verse 2, it tells us, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, 'I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Can you imagine the trauma of an event like this? I mean, it would shake your world, wouldn't it? When Moses realizes that it's God speaking to him from this burning bush, he falls on the ground and he hides his face, fearing for his life. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.'" Well, this is it, isn't it? I mean, this is the big call that Moses had been looking for. This is what Moses had thought that his purpose and his call was 40 years earlier. Remember when he attacked that Egyptian slave master? Well, now he's receiving an undeniable, unmistakable, visible call from God. This is what Moses has been waiting for, or is it? Look at how Moses responds in verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the thud that was heard round the world. 40 years earlier, Moses would have jumped on this opportunity, but he's a very different person now. Moses is now timid. He's unsure of himself. He's painfully aware of his shortcomings and limitations. He has no interest in position or status. His days for adventure are long past. He's going to mind his own business and stay out of other people's affairs. He says, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'm not the man you're looking for. I'm not qualified or prepared for such a thing." And so begins now the first of 5 attempts by Moses to get himself off the hook. In verse 12, "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." The Lord responds to Moses' reluctance by telling him, "I'll be with you," and promises him success, saying, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." It's going to happen, Moses. Moses, see, he asked, "Who am I?" And God answers, "It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. I will be with you. Your qualifications and preparedness are not what will ultimately determine the success of this mission. I will." This should have been enough assurance for Moses to get on board with the Lord's plan, but it isn't. Moses has quite a bit of squirming left to do before he submits to the call of God on his life. And as we go through this, it may sound familiar. It might feel a little bit like your life and my life and the way that we respond at times with the Lord. But in verse 13, it says, Moses said to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So Moses, he asked first, "Who am I?" And the Lord answered, "Who you are is not what matters. What matters is who I am." So Moses, he now asked basically, "Okay, who are you? You're the God of our forefathers, but what does that mean? How is that going to make any difference in our lives? How is that going to change the circumstances for these people? What kind of God are you? How are you different from other gods? How do I communicate your nature to the Israelite people?" Moses asks, "What do I tell the Israelites when they ask, 'What is God's name?'" You might remember that in that culture, the name carried with it the character, the authority, the power of the one named. So in verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." What does the name "I am who I am" mean? How does this answer Moses' question about who God is and if he can be trusted? "I am" comes from the Hebrew verb for to be. This name is a declaration of God's eternal self-existence. He is who he is and always was and always will be. I am. He is who depends on nothing and everything depends upon him. It is a vast and mysterious subject to consider, as it should be. And when we think about it, there is no more appropriate way, really, of referring to the one who spoke everything into existence, who has always been, is always present, and will always be. He is who he is. This is the God who is coming to rescue the Israelite people from their oppressor and take them to their own land, a land promised to their forefathers. Well, that sounds pretty impressive. Is it good enough for Moses to get on board with God's mission? No. The Lord tells Moses to go back to Egypt and assemble the elders of Israel, the heads of the various tribal families, and tell them God's plan to deliver them. God tells Moses in verse 18 that the elders are going to listen to Moses. They'll listen to you, Moses. But Moses, he responds with his third attempt to get out of doing this in Exodus 4, verse 1, when Moses answers, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Well, God just told him in Exodus 3, 18, "The elders of Israel will listen to you." Moses says, "Yeah, but what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me?" In other words, what's going to give me credibility in their eyes? See, from Moses' perspective, I mean, this is a reasonable concern. This guy, Moses, who most of the people have never seen before, is going to show up and declare that God has spoken to him, telling him that God is going to deliver the Israelite people from 400 years of Egyptian slavery and take them back to the land he promised to give their forefathers. And the rescue plan is this. Moses will go to Pharaoh and ask for a 3-day vacation for all of the Israelite people so they can go worship their God out in the desert. Well, not surprising, that request will be refused by the Pharaoh. He will not give them this 3-day vacation. This will then cause God to bring all kinds of ugly stuff down on the Egyptians so that they will be compelled to let the Israelites go. He's thinking this all sounds a little far-fetched. So God gives Moses some tangible evidence to present to the Israelites so that they will believe his story. He gives Moses 3 miraculous signs he can do to prove that God has really spoken to him. The first sign is the ability to turn his shepherd's staff into a snake, and that's described in verses 2 through 5. The second miraculous sign is the ability to change his hand leprous and back again, sticking in his pocket, pulling it out like this. That's described in verses 6 and 7. And then the third sign is the ability to turn water from the Nile River into blood, described in verses 8 and 9. Moses, now he has 3 miraculous signs that God gives him to prove the origin of his message and the mission and the plan to give him credibility in their eyes. And what is Moses' response to these miraculous signs that God gives him to perform? Another reason for why the Lord should find someone else for this task other than Moses. If you've been keeping count, this is now number 4 in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses is worried about his eloquence as a public speaker. They say that one of the biggest fears that people have is public speaking. But isn't it a little odd that after all that has been discussed between God and Moses so far, that this would now be the thing that Moses raises as a deal breaker? Moses is clearly a desperate person. He's reaching for anything as a reason for God to find someone else to do this lead my people out of Egypt thing. Look at what it says about Moses in Acts 7:22. It says there, "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action." Moses may be overplaying this bad speaker thing a little bit. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So the Lord again reassures Moses, saying, I made your mouth. I gave you the ability to hear and to see. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Just trust me. The Lord has been very gracious with Moses, patiently reasoning with him and reassuring him. Every time Moses says, I don't have what it takes to do this thing, the Lord, he answers him with, I'm going to give you everything you need. Just trust me. And we now come to the fifth attempt by Moses to get God to use somebody else in verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Moses has tried to reason with the Lord by bringing up issues that he has hoped would cause God to choose someone else. But none of these things have worked. Now he just makes a straight up plea, asking God to please use someone else. Lord, please send someone else. I'm so grateful that the Lord shows us all sides of his people, like Moses here. Not just the heroic, noble, good sides of people. These are real people in the Bible with foibles and warts and insecurities and issues and problems and fears and sins, just like you and me. And the Lord still loves them and still uses them, and he still loves you and uses you too. We would think, oh, Moses, I mean, what an amazing person of the Lord. As we read here, we go, he had some issues. And that encourages us, doesn't it? Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He'll speak to people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. So the Lord agrees to let Moses recruit his brother Aaron to be his public speaker on this mission. But this will serve to complicate things for Moses, and it will cause him problems later on. Aaron will be responsible for some really bad leadership decisions, which will cost the Israelite people dearly. And you know, the same thing happens in our lives, doesn't it, when we are determined to do things our way rather than the Lord's way? It complicates things, and it causes us problems that we wouldn't have otherwise. If we do it the Lord's way the first time, we'll save ourselves all kinds of troubles. Our alternative, our other idea, our other plans and detours, they cause troubles for us. Moses, he finally agrees at this point to accept the call of God on his life to go back and to lead the people out of Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. Now, some might criticize Moses for his determined reluctance to go. But I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus told over in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. Says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, oh, I will, sir. But he never did go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. It's better to eventually go, even though you initially refused, than to say you're going to go and then never really do it. Moses, he put up quite a fight trying to get God to use someone else for this mission. But he finally relents. And he's going to give his life for this mission for the rest of his life. He's going to give his all to it. This is what a real life of faith and walking with God often looks like. It's not ideal. It can get messy. It can have ups and downs, failures and successes, wrestling and arguing and eventually submitting. It's good for us to remember that and to know that as we are walking our own life of faith. Well, what happened next in the story? Moses, with his brother Aaron serving as his spokesman, they went to the Pharaoh of Egypt and they delivered God's message. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, "Let my people go into the desert wilderness so that they can worship me." And the Pharaoh replied, "Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. You're wasting my time. You're distracting the Israelite workers. Get out of here." The Pharaoh then gave orders to his slave drivers to make the Israelites get all of their own materials for making bricks while maintaining the same output quotas. That created an impossible situation for the Israelite workers. So when the Israelite workers were not able to meet their quotas, the slave masters beat them without mercy, demanding that they work faster. The Lord sent Moses back to Pharaoh with another message that basically said, "We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. Which would you like?" And as you would expect, Pharaoh was determined to do it the hard way. And so began a series of plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt to discredit their gods and to compel Pharaoh to let the Israelite people go. The first, there was the plague of turning the Nile River to blood. The Nile was the source of life for Egypt, and now it has become a symbol of death. Then there was the plague of frogs covering the land of Egypt. Frogs were everywhere. They even had frogs in their ovens, it said, and in their kneading troughs as they were trying to make their bread. Then there was the plague of gnats swarming all over, biting people and the animals. And then there was the plague of flies. They filled every place that the Egyptians occupied. Then there was the plague of the livestock, where the livestock in Egypt all died. Then there was the plague of boils, it tells us, with painful sores breaking out on the skin of the Egyptian people. Then there was the plague of hail, which bombarded the land of Egypt, flattening all of the crops and killing people and animals who had failed to seek shelter during that storm. And there was the plague of locusts, which swarmed all over the land of Egypt, consuming every green plant, destroying all of it. And then there was the plague of darkness, it tells us, that covered the land of Egypt. The darkness was so thick and heavy it could be felt. It lasted 3 long days. During these plagues, the Pharaoh repeatedly agreed to let the people go to worship the Lord. But as soon as Moses would pray for him and relief from the plague would come, Pharaoh would then renege on his agreement and refuse to let the Israelites go. So one last plague was brought against the Egyptians that left them so devastated that Pharaoh and the people begged the Israelites to leave their country. An angel of death was sent across the land of Egypt who killed the firstborn male in every family in Egypt. The Israelite families would be spared this terrible thing, though, if the house that they were in had the blood of a lamb on its doorframe. The destroyer would pass over that house and everyone inside would be saved. By faith, the people followed the Lord's Passover instructions given through Moses, and they were saved from the destroyer. Hebrews 11:28, we read it earlier. It said, by faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In closing this morning, Moses, he started out measuring what was possible based on his own abilities, his own limitations, rather than embracing God's promises by faith. But when he trusted in the Lord, rather than himself, the impossible became a reality. We see a lot of ourselves in Moses, the doubting, the fear, the insecurity, the struggle to trust the Lord rather than ourselves. And I want to encourage us to put our faith in the Lord and in his promises. He can be trusted. He's faithful and he's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Moses' story. We thank you for the honesty of it. You show us this man who struggles with his faith and trusting you. And we see how you bring him along, Lord. And we see the person that you make him. And Lord, we look to you to do that same kind of good work in our lives. We are not always full of faith, Lord. We are oftentimes doubting and questioning, and we put way too much confidence in ourselves rather than in you. But Lord, we thank you for your love, your never-ending love, your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you that you have adopted us as your children, and Lord, that you have not given up on us. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can know you as your sons and daughters. We ask that you would build in us, Lord, the character of Jesus. We would, with each passing moment of our life, grow to trust you, Lord, and to cling to you and be more convinced each day of your goodness and your faithfulness. Make these things so for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.